We'll get started in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we always like to try to set our context, the context is the Apostle Paul writing to a pastor, young Timothy. And I keep saying young Timothy, I do believe he'd probably be younger than the Apostle Paul. And we have some things on Timothy. I would say probably more than likely, Timothy had been a witness or had witness of Paul's suffering in the ministry. And because Timothy was from Lystra, that's where he's from, it is possible that the first time he met the Apostle Paul would have been when Paul went to Lystra on his first missionary journey and was stoned and dragged out of the city. And you find that in Acts chapter 14, if you want to read about it, about midway through verses 19 through 20. And so as a young man, Timothy witnessed the hazards of ministry and the persecutions that he faced in spreading the gospel. Yet he still answered the call that God had put on his life, the call into ministry. And so with that, that's why we have this epistle. He's writing this letter to him, and there's a lot that he said. As you've noticed, you've been following, that when in chapter 2, not to go back over everything that we said, but in chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 15, we'd spent a couple weeks dealing with what he had to say about the relationship of a saved man and a saved woman, and then give you some reasons why God gave the roles that he did, a role to the man and a role to the woman in dealing with the relationship between a husband and wife now. And so we looked at a lot of that, kind of broke that down, give some definition to the words. And so now in chapter 3, he's going to go in a different direction. He's going to teach him some more, and he's going to lay some more on him. And we're going to look, I'm going to break the first verse down. We're just going to look at the first verse, but we have other verses to look at, and I have a simple outline again, and I'll give that to you. A God-given desire. You have a God-given desire in verse 1 of chapter 3, and you have a God-given description. And then you had a God-given dedication that he speaks of. And that's all right in chapter 1. And I've just hit me. I don't think I emailed that to the media ministry. Normally I email simple notes over there and they tag it into our videos and stuff that people are watching. I apologize. And they're telling me, look, you're missing it all the way around. I either need another cup of coffee or just call it quits right here. All right, turn my microphone on. But I want to deal just for a few moments. Continue in the good work. Continue in the good work is the title. Will probably be a couple weeks or couple services on this. But look with me in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible states this. This is a true saying. Now there's a lot here. When he makes this statement, this is not in my notes, but this is a true saying. Well, the next thing he says, you have a majority of religion that do not believe the next phrase. They reject this. This is one of the common teachings that's been out probably since the turn of the century, but you'll have it here, and he's writing this in the first century. So we fast forward all the way up to where we're at, and you say, what are you drawing attention to? Look at the next phrase past the comma, if a man. So a lot of that hinges on, well, can a woman hold an office of a pastor or a priest? A parent to hear, no. Now, it's not saying that they can't. They can go against the scripture, and they have. You look at religion, and mostly as a whole, the majority of religion has accepted that, and they don't hold to the first phrase. Look at the first phrase again. This is a true saying. So either what he's going to state is true or it is not true. Most of religion will teach you right here in chapter 3, verse 1, that this is not true. What he's stating here is not true. And I am on. Okay. And then we see the third phrase. He says, so this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I want to read a couple more verses for the sake of context, but I'm going to dwell in verse 1. He says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Notice how he breaks the list down, and there's commas in between here. He says blameless, comma, the husband of one wife, comma, vigilant, comma, sober, and he goes on, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And we're going to look at, and I will eventually break this down, not tonight, but there is a list of requirements here, and so we will break this down. I have them lumped, some of these lumped together, but I will make an exhaustive list as we go through this. But look at verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Then he goes on in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, would be outside of the faith, the household of faith. And he says, lest he fall, let's see where I'm at, verse 7, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. And so verse 7 kind of ends for the bishop or the pastor, and then verse 8 concludes with the second office that you find. There are only two offices that the Bible teaches that are found in Scripture that are for the church of God, or for the church. One is a pastor or a bishop, and the second one is a deacon. Now, I've been asked this a number of times. Well, here he's speaking in verse 1 of a bishop. What is a bishop, and how is that different from a pastor? And then you speak of an elder. What is an elder, a bishop, and a pastor? Well, here, a bishop, we'll answer this one first. It deals with, look at verse 1. If a man desire thee, say it with me. What's it say there? If a man desire, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop. So the bishop speaks of his office that he has. That's the bishop. That is his office. The elder speaks of his position. An elder will speak of, when you look the word up, and in the context that you find it in Ephesians and Timothy and other places, you find the word elder or elders, it's going to speak of a position. And a lot of times, he'd either be speaking to a pastor, which I believe Paul calls the elders of Ephesus, and he calls them pastors, and he calls them overseers. So the context he used it in is that they were pastors, elders, and bishops. Another illustration that the Bible will use elder in is an older person, a person who is mature in Christ. Maybe not necessarily mature in age, but mature in Christ, that is able to instruct or teach others also. And so you'll have it used in a couple different settings here. And then the pastor speaks of his work criteria, what his job is, what he's doing. He's feeding. He's an under-shepherd, so he's responsible for feeding, protecting and feeding God's lambs or God's sheep. And so that's the pastor, that's the elder, and then here he's speaking of the bishop. And so they'll interchange. They will interchange in your context that you find it in will help identify the meaning of what he wants you to capture or get. Or to use. And so we see here, number one, a God-given desire in verse 1. I want to say this, the desire to serve as a pastor is a good work, a God-given desire from the Lord. And it's given to a man, if a man, it says here. So we see under this, there's 2 points I want to draw your attention to in this desire, a desire from the Lord, number one, and then I want to deal with a desire to serve the Lord. Because they're both kind of mentioned here if you break these phrases down, and we will do just that. So number one, he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire, the desire comes from God's call, and it is not a natural desire. Not saying that there isn't an individual out there, somebody that desires a particular position. They have maybe a personal agenda, or they have something else that is driving them. I'm not saying that that's not out there, but this desire spoken of here and is being taught here, the Apostle Paul is speaking of a desire that's not natural, but comes from God. And so desire means to stretch oneself out in order to grasp something, to reach after or desire something. Sometimes people say, well, I want to grow in the Lord. Well, that isn't naturally just going to happen without you being willing to reach out and grasp what it is that you need to learn. It might mean that you have to change your schedule to get to a particular place to learn more about God or the things of God or whatever you're working on. I'll never forget, there's a few things that you learn. One of them was a trade. By default, I was a young man, so I was by default going to go to work with my father. But because I did go to work with my father, I didn't really have a choice. But there's other times in my life where I had a choice, and I chose to go after what I desired to learn. But back to the first thing that I learned how to do was work. And so there wasn't really a desire to want to work, but you know what? If you wake up at 4:30 every morning and you make breakfast, you make your lunch, you get dressed, and then you load the truck and your tools, and then you go to work every day, you'll develop, if you don't have a desire, you develop a habit, a good habit of going to work and being on time. But I had to reach out to want to learn what was being taught to me. And so it's better than staying home and trying to do school with mom rather than going to work, earning a wage. I was making $2.50 an hour, making some money. And then at night, when dad did his, when he studied, because he pastored at the time, I would do my school while he was across from me at the kitchen table after supper. You had to reach out. I just didn't sit on a bucket or sit in the truck at work. Number one, that wasn't going to happen. It might happen one time, but it wouldn't happen long. And dad would correct that, and I didn't have that desire. I wanted to learn. Anytime you have something that you want to learn, you're going to have to reach out for. It's not going to naturally just come to you. You're going to have to put yourself out there. And so this is what Paul is trying to teach. Let me share a scripture. We're in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7, and notice what this desire and what God did. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 7. And Paul tells him this, whereunto I am ordained a, say it with me, preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. I a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And so for him to be a teacher, for him to be being willing to be and to meet and to be obedient to God's call to his life, the apostle Paul had to reach out and begin to learn the things of God. You just don't wake up one day with knowledge. It takes work. And the same in anything you get into in your life. It's true. You got to work at it to be better at it. And so the word ordained, you say, let's deal with that, because he speaks of this. He says in verse 7, we just read, whereunto I am ordained. A lot of times people ask about that. It just simply means to be set forth to establish. I tell you what, let me give you a working definition. Go back to Acts. You know, we like using Acts because Acts is an overview of the actions of the apostles which deal with the early church. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, notice with me, I want verses 2 and 3, I believe it is, and he's going to deal with this ordained and how this kind of, you get a working, what I call a working ideal of what is going on, how that happens. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in verse 2, Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So you're going to find some things here that is mentioned already, that is part of the criteria of those that are working in ministry. He says, as he ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now watch verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, just making sure that God's hand was in this, it wasn't just a willy-nilly, like somebody comes in and say, hey, I'm called. God's called me. Well, that's great. God's called you. You have to understand, it's not man that ordains you necessarily. God ordains the pastor or a preacher. Men, as what's going on here, they confirm what God has actually called or ordained already. And so sometimes we get that backwards. Religion certainly does. And they'll think, well, I've got to have that from man. Not necessarily, not according to what I'm reading here. Watch verse 3 carefully. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them into a work. You say, well, you just lay hands on anybody and then that's it. No, they're generally called to a work. They're going to be called to something. And so God tells them, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to separate them. And so this is what is going on here. This is part of being ordained. There's only two offices that you find that deal with ordination. Number one, Acts chapter 6. And then you've got here in Acts chapter 13 in 1 Timothy, you got the elder or the bishop and an elder, which is a pastor, or you have a deacon. And so those are the offices that you find this connected with. All right, let's deal with the separate here in Acts. He says, separate me to appoint, to set apart for some purpose. This purpose is God's purpose, not your purpose, not my purpose, not the purpose necessarily of the church, what they might lay out that they want in a pastor or a deacon or whatever have you, but what God has put on your heart, burning your heart through a call. And so we see when the church ordains a man to the gospel ministry, the church is simply concurring with the evident choice of God in calling that individual to preach the word of God. And we're right there in Timothy. Let me go back to Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12 with me again. Now, this is a verse we've already kind of went through, but I'll share this. This helps back up with what we're looking at here about ordination and being separated, being called to what God has placed on a man's or individual's life. Now watch verse 12. And I think Christ Jesus, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, and I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There's a number of things right there. Number one, he was not full of pride. Number two, he was faithful. What's the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? The ministers of Christ, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2, he speaks of a man must be first found faithful. And so right there, Paul is stating that he counted me faithful, Christ did, and then he says, putting me into the ministry. And so that is done by God, not by a church. A church, like I said, might simply concur with the evident choice of what God has already chosen. But we see here that this ordained, this separation, comes from God. So I said we will look at two things under a God-given desire. We see a desire from the Lord, then we see a desire to serve the Lord. Let's go back to our text and look at this verse again, verse 1. And we're going to notice the desire of the office of a pastor is the desire for a, what's he say there? This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a, say it with me, good work. And so we see that the ministry involves diligent labor and service to the Lord. A good minister is focused on serving Christ first and foremost. Not self or an agenda or a schedule, but it's God first. Galatians chapter 1, we're in the neighborhood. Move back to the left. Galatians chapter 1, I want to look at verse 10. I'm watching that clock here. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. This kind of gives you parameters for what we're speaking of when God calls a man. It doesn't mean that a pastor or an elder or a bishop isn't watched and made sure. You don't want a novice in there. You want somebody that's really not called of God. And so you want wisdom in that choosing. But notice what he says here in regards to what this minister is. A good minister is focused, I'm saying, on serving Christ first and foremost. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says here in a question format, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And he's laying out a principle. Isn't that you can't take in good advice? I like getting good advice. I'm not much on poor advice, but I'll probably take both in and then try to stick with good advice. But here, what happens is if a bishop or a preacher or an elder gets caught up in trying to please individuals, you do realize that there's more than one agenda here at church. There's more than one agenda at any church. I automatically know there should be the agenda of God and his priorities. Secondly, I know there's an agenda of Satan. just because of what the Bible by default teaches about our adversary. But thirdly, there'll be individuals that sometimes don't line up with God's agenda, and you're going to have the opposing. They'll have their own agenda. Well, I think you should be teaching this. I think you should be preaching. Pastor, I think we should be doing this over here. And what happens is if you get caught up into trying to please people, you cease to please God, and you want to stay balanced in that. Not saying that you can't have input. Not at all. Matter of fact, that's good, but if you're about your personal agenda, you need to watch out. Satan could be using you to distract your pastor or your preacher. And so we see here in verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So there's a balance here. Let me say this about servanthood. It's not about fitting everything nicely into your schedule. I like a schedule. If you look at my calendar or my phone or my iPad or whatever, it all links, it's all synced, and I'm already 24, 25, probably looking at 26 stuff. You say, there's no way. Yeah, I know. Even for a guy who forgets a lot of stuff, but sometimes it's nice because I forget stuff. And if you have it nicely put in a schedule, it's always there. But everything don't simply fit in that. Because God is in control, and sometimes he just kind of scribbles all over your schedule or what you think might be going on, and it begins to pull your heart in this direction or over here or where you really need to be concentrated on. And so servanthood is not about fitting everything nicely into your schedule. Sometimes your plans will need to be adjusted so that you can serve God. I have a verse for this, Philippians chapter 2. Turn to the right. We're in Galatians. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to look at verse 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2. Scripture says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's going to give us some things dealing with what Christ and how Christ managed what he was. Now, keep in mind, this is God manifest in the flesh. When we speak of Christ, we're speaking of the physical body, the physical image of God himself born and put on earth. Now watch this in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form, him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Christ sets an example here, a threefold example of surrender and service that a pastor should or would do well to follow. Number one, you notice that Christ didn't reduce his deity, but restrained it. Just because you have a position, whether you're a pastor, elder, bishop, or a deacon, or whatever have you, or a head of a home, you could go anywhere with this, a CEO, a boss, an employer, you can go on and on. Here we're in the context of a pastor tonight. You want to be mindful of how you use that office and that position. Christ was the example, and it was servant leadership. And so it wasn't dictatorial. Christ didn't reduce his deity, but restrained it. Secondly, Christ became a servant by laboring with God's people and with God's will. Wasn't on his own agenda, but he was with God and he was with God's people. Thirdly, I noticed Christ became obedient by submitting to the will of the Father. So as a pastor and looking at what the Bible is saying here in Christ being our high example, submitting to the will of the Father, laboring with God and God's people and God's will, and then being able to have some restraint, some humbleness, if you're some meekness, if you please, I believe that's a better word to use, that it will go a long way. Let me say this, a pastor is always under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called him to serve. I've met pastors who probably would make that statement, but don't believe it in their heart or mind or their life, and their life doesn't bear that belief out. They think they're the ones in charge. And they'll use things like, well, God hadn't told me, or, you know, they use that God thing, and then they go about their business to do whatever. And I wasn't taught that by Pastor Tom. I wasn't taught that by my father or Brother Charlie Davis or any other pastor, good pastor I sat under. But there are men, there are ministers in the ministry. You want to be careful that they're doing their own thing. And God is as far away from it as you can get. A pastor is always under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Let me say that. Amen. Let me move to second point. So we spoke of a God-given desire. Let me go back to my text here. We want to look at a God-given description because he is going to be he's going to be descriptive here. And so we see a God-given description. He says, I want to key in on that the last phrase again. I know I already have, but this is a true saying. I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so the good work of pastoring should be performed the way God intended it, not performed the way you think it should be or the way you think it gets the best results from the people in the pew. Pastors get off onto this very easy because it's like a default. It's a default. You don't have a lot of problems. You're kind of pleasing the people. And so whatever gives you the best response with the people from the pew is going to go your agenda, not really necessarily God's way. And so you need to, a good work is only when it's performed the way God intended it. There's two things under this point. Number one, the nature of the office. And I want to show that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. I like Acts chapter 20. It kind of gives us a working model or I call a definition of what we want to look at, the nature of the office. Acts chapter 20, and I want to notice verse 28. So it's going to be in the latter part of that chapter 20. Then we'll get into the functions. So we see the nature of the office. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And the Bible says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now, here's the context. And those that are learning about the Bible and kind of new to it, if you back up to verse 17, it kind of gives you a rough snapshot of what's going on here. And I'm going to go back and read it for the sake of context and who's here tonight and watching maybe possibly. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the, say it with me, elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, and he goes into this and he begins to preach to them and give them what God had given him to give to the elders. Now, when you get all the way to verse 28, he begins to explain what their job or criteria was. And he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Number one. So I thought it was the people first. No, it's going to be yourself. If you're not squared away or right relationship with God first, you're not ever going to do anything with a good way, a positive way, towards other people if yourself isn't right with God. He says, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And he says here, say it with me, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he goes on. There's a lot more there to them. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember. There's a couple of things here. We've preached on along these lines, but I want to draw your attention to the nature of the office. A spiritual overseer has two basic functions found in this verse here. Number one, you have the protection of spiritual development. The protection of spiritual development. Look at verse 29. We're in Acts now, Acts chapter 20. I'm drawing my point from Acts 20. And we're adding to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 on a good work. And we're looking at this nature of the office of a pastor or bishop. Verse 29 now in Acts, Acts chapter 20. For I know this, that after me departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. So we see protection of spiritual development. Let's read on. He says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise. You know, surely not. Oh yes, those are hard ones. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Wow. So verse 30. So definitely indeed, he's speaking here of the protection of spiritual development. Let me read verse 31. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, therefore, verse 31, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so we're looking at this nature of the office. Number one, we're saying the protection of spiritual development. I have another verse that will go along with this. Turn to 1 Peter It's going to be 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe verse 2, if my notes are correct. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to move just a little quicker now tonight. I'm going to take in verse 1 in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter is telling you and telling us and telling who he's writing to that he is an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now watch verse 2. He gets right to the meat. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. That means there's a certain way that he should handle his job. It's pretty easy to manhandle stuff because it's a simple way out. Men are good at it. Well, I'll just force it. I'll make it go this way. I'll put a little bass in my voice and cop an attitude, and you just have to adopt. That's not what he's saying here. He's actually saying the opposite. He's saying here, taking the oversight, not by constraint. What do you do with constraint? Well, fight, argue, disorder. There's a whole number of things that fall in the category of constraint. I believe that's what he's teaching here. But willingly, there he goes. He's speaking of the attitude. He says, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake. Okay, that rules out making money. If you're in it for that, you're in it for the wrong reason. Amen. But of a ready mind. All right, always be willing to go about it. So the nature of it, number one, the protection of spiritual development. Let's look at the second one. I said there are two functions. So the first one is the protection of spiritual development. The second one's proclamation of pure doctrine. This is important. This one I think we deal with more than the first one, I think just because we've had a good foundation. Pastor Tom is still here and has taught consistently. I've known him for what, 14, 15 years here at this church and before that, but his doctrine was sound from the Word of God. God had given him insight and he had stuck with the doctrine. It's hard sometimes to do that, especially if you feel or Satan, your adversary, gives you the sense that you're outnumbered. Let me say this, you're never outnumbered if you're on God's side. Now, if you don't, not on God's side, not for sure, I would start drawing lines and get over where you need to be. But proclamation of pure doctrine, 1 Timothy, let's go back to the Timothy epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's going to say some profound things here to this young pastor, and this is very important. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 13. And he wants Timothy to know this. And so this is taught, this is commanded, this is given to him to teach and to take in himself. Number one, remember over in Acts, he said, take heed to yourselves. So this is to be taken in first and then taught or implemented. Verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance. Why should I come to church? Well, give attendance, he says, to reading, to exhortation. And what's he say there? Say it with me. To doctrine. All right, and so he wants to make sure this is clear. I want to show another one to you. We use this verse quite a bit. It's powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's going to tell him again. He even breaks it down. You can back up to about verse 9 and 10. And he begins to lay this whole thing out to Timothy that you've seen my persecutions. You've seen my afflictions. You've seen me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. That's where I back up sometimes here. He says at Iconium and at Lystra. So that's where I would go to prove that Timothy probably possibly saw Paul in Lystra. This is your proof verse here in verse 11, but I'm looking at verse 16, so let's drop down. He wants him to know, look, you're going to have evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, verse 13, deceiving and being deceived. Don't ever think that you're not above being deceived. And you think, well, I'm in a Bible-believing church. I love God. I love that we got the right word. But man, you'll be off on a tangent somewhere and we'll have nothing to do about glorifying God, bringing glory to his name, to the church, and winning soul. Have nothing to do about God's will, but what's on our agenda. So you want to be careful. That's part of being deceived. You're sidetracked. You're sidelined. He's telling him, don't do this. And then he says this in verse 16. He wants him to know this. And we're talking about the proclamation of pure doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why do you use the Old Testament?
because this verse, number one, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, what is it profitable for? What's he say there? First thing, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So your pastor, which is me, or Pastor Tom, or Brother Phil, or any of the other men that get up and preach, we have a guest come in, they'll use the whole counsel of God. When we say the whole counsel, that means from Genesis to Revelations. It might be instruction, it might be doctrine, it might be for correction or reproof. Don't get sidelined and thinking, well, I don't think the pastor should use it. Back up off of that, because I'm going to land solidly on verses like this right with young Timothy and say, right here, by the authority and the word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Number one, for doctrine, good Bible doctrine, for reproof, for good reproof, for correction, for correcting. He says for instruction, for instructing. And then he says in what field or how to do that? In righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that's mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the pastor's oversight includes making sure the church is holding to the doctrines of the word of God, which he has been taught. This is not something that I'm bringing up myself or think, well, I think I'll get on this. Nobody's ever taught on that. No, I'm teaching what was taught to me and then what he taught, what was taught to him, and vice versa. So we're giving to the doctrines that are taught to us from the word of God. And that's the pastor's job. From time to time, you'll have people come to Pastor Tom in the past. And, well, I would like to use this. Well, what's the doctrine? The first thing that I look up, you could do this yourself before you come to the pastor. Whoever you're wanting to push, look up where they come from, who was their mentors, and what they believed. That'll give you a rough background of where their doctrine's going to be. If they're non-denominational, they're not going to take a stand on God's word. They're going to be a pluralist. They'll take any Bible. And so they'll take it all, the good, bad, and ugly. We don't do that here. Our doctrinal statement is one version. Or it might be a universalist. Or it might be, I said non-denominational. It could be a number of things. So be careful. You can check it out yourself. That's what I'm going to do. So I'll look at them and see where they come from, who taught them. And Paul, I think even in chapter 3 here in 2 Timothy, I think he even tells that you need to know who taught you. Say, well, I taught myself. Look out. Nobody ultimately teaches themselves. Either Satan's involved or God's involved when you deal with the Bible. All right, so proclamation of pure doctrine. I'm reminded of this. There is sometimes, these are hard positions to maintain. And what I mean by that, you'll have a good-natured person, a good family, or a good individual, solid in church, but yet they want something pushed from the pulpit. We just don't simply push everything from the pulpit. You might not be able to see it, but a pastor, God giving him insight, saying, I don't think that's a good thing or a good place to go. Be careful, be mindful, have caution. Make sure that you're able to see what is pure doctrine or not pure doctrine. I'm reminded of our history. We did come from a history of nonconformists. That's where Baptists come from. They weren't conformists. They didn't conform to the culture and the whims around them, dealing with doctrine. You can look this up. I did a little research. I'm about out of time. You can look at Bun Hill Fields is the burial ground of the nonconformists and many martyrs. I believe somewhere around about, they're saying, about 120,000 people who believe in Baptistic views and beliefs were buried there over the years. And Baptists have always been nonconformists. The gospel and its preachers have always faced opposition to the culture. So you think, well, I think it's great. I think the guy lines up with the word of God. I would let the pastor make that call if you're wanting to push it in a collective sense. If you're wanting to read it or teach it to yourself or your family, that's fine. I'd still think it needs to line up with the word of God. But you want to be mindful with the pastor. Listen and take his lead on some of that. Let's get into the second point. Now, I dealt with the nature of the office. I got enough time to open this up, the qualification of the office. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I know we're haven't quite started to hammer the pastor yet, a little bit, I guess we have, but let's look here back in our first verse. We're going to see a bishop is to be blameless, the Bible speaks of. And the word blameless does not mean that you won't be blamed or accused, but it does mean that a pastor should strive for a life of integrity, no accusations made against the pastor should stick. Oh, you can have, I've heard all kinds of stuff with our former pastor, but none of it was lies or false. There wasn't no truth to none of it. And he's not the only one. I've seen it happen to my father. You understand, I grew up a PK kid, grew up in it. And then I was under Pastor Charlie Davis. I saw it go on there. And you say, what's going on? Well, it happens, and you want to be mindful of it. But he does say something, and I want to use 1 Timothy chapter 4. But let's read our verse here, 1 Timothy chapter 3 first, then we'll go to chapter 4. But he says here, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now watch verse 2. A bishop then must be, say it with me, blameless. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's how a pastor is to keep himself. Remember what Acts chapter 20 said and what Paul warned the elders there to do. Take heed to yourselves. Now watch 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself. Here it's kind of repeated. He wants to make sure this pastor understands this. And unto the, what's the doctrine, continue in them. You ever get around somebody who's a good Christian or loves God, but the first thing you hear out of them is doctrine doesn't matter? If they're teaching doctrine, get away from them. Everything we've looked at tonight has to deal with what? Doctrine. He's telling this young pastor that, look, if you got your doctrine messed up, you're going to have trouble. You're going to, if you're teaching wrong, you're going to lead people astray. And he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Now, what's he say here? Not just take heed to it. What's he say here next? Continue in them. All right. And he goes on, for in doing this, here, there's something that goes with this. If you're able to do this, he says, if you do this, thou shalt both save thyself. Wow. And them that hear thee. Amen. So you have the ability, if your doctrine's not right, to lead somebody astray. And so you want to be mindful of this, the qualifications of the office. You want to make sure that a pastor is given to the doctrine of the Word of God. Say, well, I think it's how he looks or what he's about. Well, let me say this. I have a little illustration here, and I didn't write this on my own. So this is from one of the commentaries I was looking at. An unrealistic expectation are often placed on pastors. After centuries, the perfect pastor has finally been found. I want to share this before we get out of here. And I'll give you a list here. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sets down but thoroughly exegetes the scriptures, all in 20 minutes. He makes $400 per week and gives $100 of it back to the church every week. He drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He is 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. I've heard that. He is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. You know, I don't fit any of that. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if needed. This guy doesn't exist. But that is basically, you'll have that. You say, I don't believe any of that. I'd say more than half of this has already been involved in the last 2 years I've been pastor. Oh, yeah. And but you say, pastor, well, I just tell them to get with it. Well, you get with it, you get somebody offended, and about 50 people leave. And so you want to be mindful of how you handle yourself. But I thought that was kind of cute. Let me say this, because I don't want to leave you shorthanded. Let me say this. This is something else that goes with tonight. Being a pastor can be a thankless endeavor. And pastors are called to be faithful through various challenges. I've watched our former pastor, Pastor Tom, do just this. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. That's very true of anybody, everybody. Everybody can be that way. And yet, we still need to love them. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men with the biggest ideals can be shot down by the smallest men with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. What you spend your years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you try to help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give them the best you have anyway. And that's where you're at when it comes to ministry, especially a pastor. And I'm thankful to have good people, a good pastor who's still here. But I've seen that. I have seen that unfold in the ministry over my lifetime. And so be mindful of what the Bible lays out. Think about it. Think about it this way. Everything that we looked at in Scripture. Paul is doing his best to teach this young pastor. Be mindful of these areas. And by the way, they were captured and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we have them today. So we can look at them and learn something from them tonight. Let's all stand. I know I went just a little over.